hysterical. But then the thing that was I was cracking up about this time in the Summer Olympics was the trampoline. You know how, like, it's kind of like the people that weren't good enough for the gymnastics. You know, they can't jump on their own. They use a spring. And anyway, it's pretty funny to me, all the different sports that are out there. But every athlete, as we've talked about, has a mission in the Olympics to go for the gold, to aim for the highest prize. And we've been talking about that. And many, many people have trained for a lifetime, really for one shot that comes around every 4 years to win that gold medal. And everyone has hopes to win the highest prize, but let's be honest, only one athlete in every sport wins the gold medal. And the rest of the athletes, they're left for gold, for bronze or silver or something like that or less. You know, only three of them get to stand on the medal stand, and some barely miss the podium after training for years by just a tenth of a second. While some, after training for so long, fall down. They train for so long only to fall down and get injured along the way. And so today we're finishing our Olympic theme series called Go for the Gold. Hope you've enjoyed it. I've certainly enjoyed kind of looking at it in a creative way. But we've been talking about going for the highest prize in our faith. You know, this motto, go for the gold, that's really what it means in sports. It's basically saying, hey, go for the gold, go for the highest prize in the Olympics. And we've been talking about, what does that mean for our faith? How can we go for the gold, if you will, go for the highest prize in our faith? And the first week we talked about the highest prize is really a relationship with Jesus, to know Christ at the very center and the core of our being, because he's the Lord of the universe. He's God of kingdoms and principalities, and the God over the government, and God over everything that we know, and even can be Lord of our life. And so the goal of our life is to know this Creator and Savior, who also can be our personal friend as well. That's the goal. And so we talked about the reality the first week. How when you play, you don't just play to play the game. You play to win. When you play any kind of game, you play to win the game. You don't just go through the motions. And I think it's the same way with our relationship with Jesus. We're not called to just play church or to just go through the motions, but we're called in everything that we have to strive at the highest price, to go after Jesus with all that we've got as we're aiming for the gold medal, kind of in the same way. And we talked about kind of what it takes, the discipline it takes to train ourselves up daily so that we can grow in Jesus all the time. We also talked about this community of people, this arena of people that are cheering us on, people that God has placed in mind in your lives so that you can be nurtured and grow, that God has placed you in spheres of influence and even in community for that purpose. But last week we talked about, kind of looked at it in a different way. Instead of what it offers us, we looked at, you know, kind of taking the symbol of the Olympic torch. That the torch isn't made for just one person. It's passed from one person to the next. And it's the same thing with our faith. How we're called to pass that torch, to pass the faith onto other people. Because when we experience something great in our lives, we want to share it with others. So we talked about that last week. So we've had a good time talking about that. But one thing I want to share with you this morning is something that you don't often talk about in the Olympics. It's not something that's awarded. It's not something that's, we like the champion. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is, I mean, what happens? Okay, you're striving, you're aiming, you're trying to get the highest prize, but what happens when we fail? What happens when we fall down? We've been trying our hardest, and if you saw the Olympics on Friday night, there was one American woman who was running, and she was like making her move, and all of a sudden she tripped and fell and just kept beating the ground because she trained so hard, and all of a sudden all that hard work fell down to the pavement as she watched everyone else running ahead of her. What happens when we're running with Jesus and we fall? Or what happens when we're trying to run after Jesus and we just fall short of the mark? So I want to talk with you about that this morning. It's called recovering from injuries. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This may look familiar. We used this 2 weeks ago, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at it in a different sort of way. And as you're doing that, I want to remind you, we have free Bibles out on the coffee table that we offer every single week. If you don't have one, a personal copy, feel free to pick one up as you leave this morning. Write your name in it. Let that be our gift to you. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 1 and 2 and 12 and 13. And I invite you this morning, let's stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. Paul is writing here, and this should be familiar since we did it a couple weeks ago, but here we go. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Awesome. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, I have to tell you, have y'all ever had, if you've been in athletics before, I've had some crazy coaches along the way. I've had some coaches that just, they ask you to do crazy things. They push you to crazy limits. I even had a coach that wasn't too smart that said, hey guys, remember, we were the Wildcats at Duluth High School. They said, hey guys, remember, there's no I in Wildcat. And we're like, coach, I think there is an I in Wildcat. And they're like, all right, sit down, take a lap, you know. So you just don't say anything when coaches do something like that. But Paul is kind of like a crazy coach here. I mean, he's like almost like cheering us on like a crazy coach, pushing us to new levels that we didn't know that we could go in and of ourselves. Kind of like an Olympic coach demanding the best out of his athlete. And Paul doesn't want any kind of obstacle, anything to hinder us, any kind of lack of training or sin to hold us back from following Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And he tells us to throw off everything that hinders us. Anything that's a barrier from us coming to Jesus, throw that aside. Throw off any sin that's weighing us down. And he says that we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And here's how it works. If you're continuing to look at your struggles and trying to work harder and harder and harder to overcome your struggles, you'll always find that you're like that woman who is running the Olympics who keeps falling down. That you'll always be falling short. But the reason Paul says this, it's not this fluffy pie in the sky, churchy stuff. He's saying, look, you don't overcome sin by yourself. You overcome sin and any kind of barrier to Jesus by fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author of your faith, the one who started it and the one who wants to finish it. He, in him, he has the power. And so many times in the American church, we bought this lie that we can do this church thing on our own, that we can follow Jesus without Jesus' power, without the power of the Holy Spirit moving us forward. And so we get into this boot camp Jesus where we click our heels and try harder and try harder and try harder, where maybe you accept Jesus and all of a sudden it's like, we have to do this, 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 and this, and then this is the next step, and this is the next step. And Jesus wants us to take new steps, but it's not by our power. It's by his. We can follow him as God picks us up and carries us there as we depend on him. And that's something in my life, even as a pastor, I'm learning more and more and more to trust God, to trust God. I used to struggle so many times in high school with worrying. You know, I was a worry word. I would worry about everything. And it was one of those things where, you know, actually Mike, who's our children's director, we grew up in youth group together. And it was funny where I was like, oh, I don't know where I'm going to go to college. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with the rest of my life and all this stuff. And he's like, Andy, read that Matthew passage where it says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. You know, basically the Lord knows. And as the Lord gives to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and he clothes all them and provides for them, won't our Heavenly Father provide for you in the same way? And it's just a reminder that God cares for us. And so I've constantly had to struggle and had to grow in my trust with the Lord. When I was a little baby, it was one of those things where my parents brought me to church and all that I knew is that Jesus loved me. And that if I was hungry, then I trusted my parents that they would feed me. And if something, you know, that everything, all the trust had to, I was dependent on their trust. But as I got older, as I got wiser and smarter, suddenly trust in Jesus became more difficult. And so I had to like learn, and I'm still learning every single day, as we all are, to trust Jesus. And it's one of those things where God allows us to trust, wants us to step out in faith in small things first. And he shows that he's faithful. And as we step out, all of a sudden, and we realize that God's faithful, all of a sudden we realize that God is faithful in even bigger stuff than that. And so when we came, Mandy and I came to plant this church, the Fountain, it was like all big step of faith. We came all by ourselves, as many of you know. And it was one of those things where we knew that God was calling us to be here and to, more than anything else, not to plant this church, but to love people, to fall in love with these people in this area, to fall in love with the area that we're from, and to raise up a ministry and to raise up a people that would be able to serve him and you know, to reach out to people that weren't in church and so many things. And it was a big step in faith. And there were a lot of trials along the way, a lot of things that were hindering us from being able to move forward as a church. And it was hard at times. But it was one of those things that we stepped out in a little small thing, and another small thing, and God was faithful. And we realized more and more and more that there's nothing that God can't do. We've seen it. You guys are a testimony to that. That this church was planted not with a silver spoon in our mouth, but we were planted by sacrificial giving, sacrificial service, and a big dream that we knew that God was calling all of us to step out and to be a part of. That's kind of how trusting God is. And so that's why Jesus wants us to fix, Paul wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, because in him, he's able. He's able. And so in other words, no barriers, no obstacles should ever make us take our eyes off the prize of running with Jesus. And so he says, run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And I just want to focus on perseverance. You know, perseverance is that word that a coach refers to as the want to. Maybe you don't understand coach lingo, but the want to. You know, there's some athletes that are good. There's some athletes that just have it all. They could just easily get out there and play the game, but they don't have the want to become a better player. They don't have the want to and the effort to be able to be the type of, to grow the way that they should as an athlete. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about us having the want to keep running after Jesus. Persevering, it means that we continue running even in the face of difficulty. When things happen in our lives or people hurt us or when we find that church hurts us, that we keep running after Jesus because he is good and he wants what's best for our lives. And so it's like Paul is cheering us on as a coach saying, don't quit. Keep running after Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Don't let anything stop you. And we're like, oh, okay, this is our crazy coach, but he's pushing us on. In the 1996 Olympics, the signature moment here in Atlanta came with this little teeny tiny gymnast from the United States named Carrie Strug. You may remember this just not too long ago. But the United States gymnastics team had really tried to overthrow and tried to beat the Russians. The Russians had won every single year. And it was one of those things where all of a sudden they started competing and everything was falling into place. It was a magical, if you can say magical and gymnastics in the same word, but it was one of those things where everything was coming together. And all of a sudden, Dominique Muciano, who maybe you remember her, a little teeny tiny gymnast, she was like the star. And everybody was expecting her to kind of close the deal. All she had to do was land one of her two vaulting opportunities. And so she went up to the vault, bounced off the vault, and fell both times. And all the arena, because it was in Atlanta, was just kind of like gasping, because they thought that for once they were going to finally be able to defeat the Russians. And all of a sudden, little Carrie Strug walks up, and Dominique Muciano was kind of the featured person, but Carrie Strug walks up and to do her first attempt, and all she had to do was land one of them. And so she goes up and she runs, and she bounces off the vault, and all of a sudden she falls in the same way Muciano did right before that. And everybody's just kind of like, what just happened? And all of a sudden she gets up and she's limping really badly. You maybe remember seeing this live or maybe on a video, but she's limping really, really badly. And all of a sudden, the whole crowd just kind of, the energy just kind of left because they realized we lost it. That was our one opportunity to knock off the Russians, and it's gone. And Carrie Strug was just kind of limping, and you could tell something was really wrong with her. And her coach, Bella Caroli, started screaming out to her, "You can do it!" If you remember him, he's kind of got that weird accent. "You can do it!" Like the guy on Waterboy. But Carrie was in so much pain, and she was in so much pain, but she wasn't going to let anything stop her from going for that gold medal. She had all of her teammates and all of America watching, and so with her leg, her ankle that was messed up, she decided to take a final attempt as her coach urged her forward. And the whole world was watching as Carrie Strug was about to make Olympic history. And she went across, she started running up to the vault, and she bounced off the vault and all of a sudden landed and ended up landing really with one leg and posing really quick and then falling down to the ground in tremendous pain. Carrie was just crying as the whole crowd was cheering wildly because we had won the gold medal and everybody knew it. And it was one of those things where she sprained her ankle really, really badly. And it was one of those things where even a tendon had messed up. And so she needed to go to the hospital like right then because she was hurting. But all of her teammates were going over to the medal ceremony. But what happened was when she wasn't able to walk over, her coach didn't want her to miss that opportunity, what she had won, what she had pushed herself to do. And so when she was unable to walk to the podium herself, Caroli all of a sudden picked her up and carried her all the way to the place where that she could enjoy the medal ceremony. And she stood there with everyone else had their pants and everything on, and there she was with her leotard as one who had stood courageous, as one who had stepped up and had been victorious in the gold medal. But she was not able to walk to the podium except for her coach carrying her. Like any Olympic athlete, sometimes in our faith, we're striving for the goal of knowing Jesus more and more and more, and we have the best of intentions. We're going out there to win the gold medal, if you will. And sometimes we get hurt along the way. Sometimes there's things that just hurt us, and maybe we wouldn't call them injuries, but we all have things. We all have things in our lives that have prevented us from moving forward in our faith. These are things in our life that have prevented us from moving forward in our faith. These hurts, these injuries that we have, and they come in so many different forms. I mean, sometimes injuries come from other people. Sometimes they come from people that we're closest to. Sometimes injuries happen because people have wronged us or done something to us. And so sometimes, I mean, maybe we've been hurt by someone, and maybe we've carried around unforgiveness for them for so long that we don't even know what it's like to run away free anymore. You know, and so sometimes we can have this injury and we hold that injury in, and it's always a part of it. It's like this injury that's never healed. Or maybe there's an injury. Sometimes we end up getting injured by friendly fire, in a military term, where you accidentally shoot your own. And I think that sometimes even happens in the church, that people get hit by friendly fire and get injured by friendly fire. Where, you know, you come to church and this is a place where people are supposed to be loving God and loving people and doing stuff that Christians do and stuff. And all of a sudden, somebody just hurts you or says something or does something that you don't like. And all of a sudden, you get hurt, you get hit by friendly fire and something injures your heart or something like that. But I have to tell you that, I have to be honest, that if you hang around church long enough, somebody's going to do something that gets on your nerves. Somebody's going to get to do something where you get hit by friendly fire. That's just the way it is. And it's not like a bad thing. Like if you come to church, like that's a bad thing or anything like that. But it's just the reality. If you hang around long enough, something's going to happen where it gets on your nerves, or, you know, because that's the church is not perfect people. I mean, I went to seminary with these people who showed up. You know, there's all sorts of people that go to seminary. It's where preachers go to school, you know. And I showed up in preacher school, if you will. And there's some people that showed up at seminary expecting to escape from the world around them, thinking that if they got around all these preachers that love God and love people, then they would escape from all that stuff that happens in the world. And sometimes the bitterness and the stuff, the junk that happens in church sometimes. And what they found was seminary was full of real people with real issues, with real things going on. They were imperfect people trying to follow a perfect Savior. And they weren't getting it right all the time, but they were, with all their heart, they wanted to become like Him. They wanted to become perfect like Him. And so Paul is showing that sometimes, you know, another thing that can hurt us, can injure us, is the sin in our life. And, you know, maybe we've done some really bad stuff that's affected our family. Maybe it's affected our friends. Maybe it's affected, you know, our relationship with Jesus. And it's not that when we sin that Jesus repels away from us. That's not the way it works. God's love is always present. God's love never fails. God is always there. When we sin, we're choosing to point ourselves in an opposite way, to choosing to miss the mark, to move away from Jesus. And so when we choose to sin, we're choosing to turn away from Jesus and miss the mark. We're choosing to turn away from Jesus, which hurts our relationship with Jesus. So it's not, in the Old Testament, there's so many things that happen where all the time, it's kind of like a comedy to me when I read the Old Testament, where it's like this constant thing of like, God, can we trust you? And then God proves that He's trustworthy. Or the people go off and they try to put their trust in a speaker. And God's like, no, 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 don't put your trust in the speaker. Put your trust in me. And then they go to this rock and they make something out of something. They say, this is the God who delivered us from Egypt. And God is saying, no, 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 I'm the one. And it's this constant thing of like, quit turning to other things. Like you're missing the mark. Like you're trying to get what I offer, but you keep pointing at something else, and that's missing the mark. That's what sin is. It's like a bow and arrow. Somebody, an archer, taking an arrow and shooting it towards something. And when you hit the mark, that's in God's will. But if you do something if you point in a different direction and miss the mark, that's what sin is. It's when we miss the mark, when we fall short of the glory of God. And God doesn't repel Himself, but it's us repelling ourselves because we're turning away from God. But sometimes it's not our sin that holds us back. It's not our sin that injures us. Sometimes it's this false assumption that our sin is a career-ending injury. Sometimes we have like things that have gone on in our life and this past, and sometimes we think that, you know, I've fallen so far from God that maybe I'll never be made well. Maybe you can't do anything with me because I've never seen you take anybody from here to here. It's not possible. And there's that lie that comes straight from the pit of hell that's not from God. Because God's love never fails. That God can take someone who is the farthest out and to bring them back into the fold and to make them into his original masterpiece. Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That means no sin. That means none of our past. That means nothing we ever have done or will do will be able to separate us from the love of God, that God's love for us. But we can turn ourselves away from God. But God's love is always there. That's the cool thing about prevenient grace. We see this in the life of the prodigal son, that even when the prodigal son runs far away, thinks that he got completely away from the father's love and the father's provision, the father was standing there on the horizon the whole time waiting for his son to come back. God's love never fails, and he's waiting for each and every one of us to come home. It's not because we're strong enough or we're good enough. It's because Jesus has grace and saving power that's always enough for us. That's enough for anybody. You know, the Olympics also featured this touching story of a South African runner named Oscar Pistorius. Oscar was born without the bottom part of his legs, and most would call him handicapped or injured or maybe even worse, an invalid. But Oscar didn't know anything better than that. I mean, he didn't know, he never let his disability define him. And he even said one time, I read an interview where he was talking about his home life, and he said, my mother used to tell my brother, Carl, put on your shoes. Oscar, put on your prosthetic legs. Said, so I grew up not thinking I had a disability. I grew up thinking I had different shoes. You know, Oscar completed the regular Olympics in London. He was a Paralympic champion. He's really, really fast. He would lap me in a 100 really, really easily. He's really, really fast if you saw him. But anyway, he didn't end up winning a medal. In fact, in the race that I saw him run, he came in dead last, but it was barely. And it was one of those things where he didn't win a medal, but he certainly won the race. He had always dreamed about running with able-bodied racers and runners. And it was one of those things where as he crossed the finish line, nobody cared about the person that really won the race, that really won the gold. Everyone was cheering on him because he took the stage. It was such a remarkable feat that this man who was born with half of his legs was able to compete in the real Olympics. And so he didn't let his disability define him. He was defined by his new legs. And really how he continued to finish this race on his new legs. And I think that's kind of like our relationship with Jesus as well and what Jesus offers you and me. See, if you want to keep running, we have to be made well. If you want to keep running, you have to be made well. And that means any hurts in our lives, any disappointments in our life, anything that's been holding us back, any kind of sins that we've maybe believed that, God, you can't forgive these. Or, God, I've got this closet in this house of my heart where if I were to open that up, it's like, and you know, you would find something really bad. You'd maybe pull out a dead cat. And it's one of those things where when God comes in and looks in our life, and Jesus comes in and sweeps the floors of our life and opens up this closet with a dead cat, Jesus knows what to do with it. Jesus doesn't just leave it there and say, okay, you're fine the way you are. Jesus wants to help you to throw it out and to clean it up and to make you completely whole, to give you new legs, if you will, and a new life. See, we still have the battle scars, but Christ is there picking us up and ready to empower us, ready to change our lives and allow us to run away as changed people. You know, Paul knew a lot about injuries. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he was talking about the perseverance he had to go through, the things that he had to overcome. Many of these things we'll never have to do in our life. But Paul faced a lot of adversity and a lot of injuries, really, for following Jesus. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11. Three times I was beaten with rods. Yikes. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been continually on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, bandits, my own countrymen. in danger from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, in the sea, and in danger from false brothers. He's talking about church people. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have often hungered and thirst and have often gone without food. And so when Paul's talking about strengthening your feeble legs, he knows what it means to be injured. And he knows what it means to keep running in the midst of adversity. That's Paul's had to do it. He's had to do it more than I ever will in my life. Paul faced persecution just for following Jesus, but he wasn't going to let anything stop him or what he faced to define him. He let the Lord and what God was doing in him and how God was healing his soul and his life propel him forward. And that's why Paul shows us in verse 12 through 13 how to handle injury. How we can handle injuries in our life. Paul says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So he's given this imagery of this a runner's hands that are extremely weary. The hands and the arms are just hanging limp and tired with exhaustion, with giving everything that we can possibly give. And also the imagery of this knees that have been paralyzed, that have no more strength. And it's this picture of this athlete who's tried so hard and has nothing left to give. There's nothing left to give. And it's one of those things where Paul isn't telling us to just about having tough love. He's not saying, hey, just straighten up. Yeah, it's not tough love here. It's not like a coach in that way. Paul's using that imagery and saying, as Jesus offers healing power for you and for me and nourishment for a weakened soul, get a grip on your tired legs and your tired arms so that after being healed by me, after being healed by Jesus, you can keep going on that path with him. See, as we're healed, we're made, we're set free so that we can keep walking. We're not set free so we can go back to the way we used to live. We're set free so that we can walk to him, to fix our eyes on him. Derek Redmond was a famous story, Olympic sprinter in the 1992 Olympics. And it was in Barcelona, Spain. And it was this Olympic event was one of the greatest stages in all of sports. And Derek Redmond had prepared well. He was actually the favorite to win the 400-meter dash. And it was one of those things where everybody thought he was going to win. He had trained. He had done everything that he could. And as the race started, he started off really, really well. He looked like he was doing really well, and he was on pace to be able to win. And then all of a sudden, with about 250 meters to go, something happened where he fell down to the ground. And he says that his hamstring actually snapped. Yikes. And it was one of these crazy Olympic things where the camera didn't really know where to look because usually all the runners are running together, but they watched him for a little bit, and then they watched the rest of the runners finishing the race as he just kind of crouched down, laying down on the track, just grabbing his leg in pain. And the medics tried to bring a stretcher over as he tried to get up and then fall down again. And he just kind of moved them out of the way and said, no, I'm gonna try to do this. And so he got up and tried to just run a little bit on one leg, but it was a long way to go. And suddenly out of the crowd, you see his father, who like moves all these Olympic officials out of the way, doing anything that he can to get to his son. In fact, his dad even has a shirt on that says, have you hugged your son today? I love that. And it was one of those things where his dad moves everything out of the way in order to get to his son. Check out what happens next.
At number 28, an Olympic image that if you watched it at the time, Barcelona 1992, will live with you forever.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record. Has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis. But Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the back straight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
You know why that's such a touching story? It's because they're telling our story. That while we were fallen and broken down, we have a Savior who is willing to come out of the stands, to come back onto the arena where we were racing, where we were broken down. And a Heavenly Father who's there to pick us up. And even though we can't make it on our own, that we have a Savior who is willing to carry us and to allow us to finish the race with perseverance. That we don't do it on our own. We do it with our dad on our arms, with our dad carrying us the rest of the way. That's the story of the gospel for you and for me. It's not because we can do anything to save ourselves. The reality is that Jesus, when we were broken down, came and was our Heavenly Father, who was God incarnate, who came down and was willing to pick us up and to carry us the rest of the way and to say, if you trust in me, even though you're weak, I'm strong and I'm here to carry you the rest of the way. And as we come to the table this morning, that's kind of what it's all about. That's what we do when we serve communion, is we celebrate this, the reality that we have a Savior who came for us. When we couldn't save ourselves, when we couldn't do anything to earn our way to God, that Jesus, at his last supper with the disciples, was about to, right before he was about to go to the cross, to earn for us what we celebrate today and what's offered for us right now. Jesus took bread and he looked at his disciples and even Judas, the one who would betray him. And he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and I think even offered it to us. And he said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This was a normal thing. They had the Passover feast every year, but this time Jesus was taking it to a new level. And instead of the bread being about other things, he was saying, this is me. You're taking on me. And they didn't quite understand what he was talking about when he said broken body. That is broken for you. They didn't get it. But they soon figured it out a few days later. And as he lifted up the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it. In remembrance of me. Let's pray together.